We are in Genesis chapter 24. We've made it down to verse 29. Genesis 24, verse 29 today. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word today as we study. And God, just encourage and strengthen our hearts. God, just remind us that we have a home that we're heading to. And God, that there is a day that we will arrive and be with you. Lord, just keep drawing us and strengthening us along the way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we saw in the beginning of this chapter an oath. Abraham took his servant, who throughout this chapter is referred to as the servant, never given a name. The same thing, the Holy Spirit is not given a name. And so he's a foreshadowing. You see, when Jesus died and rose again and ascended to the Father, he had promised while he was here that after he ascended, he would send the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit, when he came, Jesus said, would take the things that were his, that belonged to Jesus, and show them to us. And Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. That's why I say he'll take of mine and show it to you. And so that picture that we saw in the earlier chapter of Isaac going up the mountain to be sacrificed, God substituting a ram in his place. But then we don't see Isaac again until the end of this chapter where he gets a bride. And the same holds true of Jesus. He came, he died for our sin, he rose again and ascended. And we haven't seen him again, and we won't until he comes for his bride. And that's soon. He's coming for us. We're on our way home. So at the beginning of the chapter was the oath. Now we're going to see the testimony and then the result of that testimony. The first part of the oath was, don't take a Canaanite for a bride, but go to my home, to my family, and there bring a bride home. And the servant said, well, what if she won't come? And Abraham said, she will come, but if she won't, you're free of the oath. Then you're not obligated anymore. And so the servant packed up. Probably took days to bring together the caravan. In any case, they got underway as soon as possible, headed out, traveled that distance, some 500 plus miles from what is today Israel to what is today Iraq. And as they get there to what was in Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, he gets to the well and he realizes, how am I going to know her? There could be several sisters in one family that all qualify, or cousins, or, you know, how will I know which is the right one? So he prays, and he says, you know, the first single girl that's pure that comes out that I ask for a drink from, who gives me a drink and then says, I'll water the camels, which is not a likely thing to happen, but he says, if she does that, I'll know it's her. So he set up some unlikely circumstances, and before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with her pitcher and drew water, and he asked for a drink, and she said, here, she in a haste gave him a drink and then said, I'll water your camels also. As she watered them, he watched in wonder. And then when she finished, she says, who is your family? Where do you live? Do you have room for me to stay? And she told him who her family was, and he just started spontaneously worshiping the Lord for prospering his way and mentioned Abraham. And here she just told him, yeah, you can stay with us, and she ran away and left him. I'm picturing this guy. Found her and lost her all in the same 10 minutes. You know, really good. Why didn't I know she would run? But she just took off, and so we left him standing there with his camels waiting. And now, in verse 29, Rebecca had gone home and told her family about what had happened. And in verse 29, it says, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man at the well. It came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca, saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went out to the man, and there he stood with the camels at the well. And he said, come, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels, provided straw, fed the camels, water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him, and food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and as he has become great, he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family, from my father's house. You will be clear of this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you are released from my oath. So the servant comes, and here is the testimony that he has. Abraham is great. Become great. He's wealthy. He has much gold and silver and livestock and you know, he's just doing great. And all that he has, he has given to his son. And I'm here looking for a wife. I've come to find a bride for him. And so he tells this much of the story as he gets there. Now, it's interesting, as he arrives, Laban, I don't think it's a mistake here, because we'll get to know right now his brother Laban. As we continue in Genesis, we'll be referring to him as Uncle Laban when Jacob goes back to see him. And Jacob, his name means schemer. Well, when he runs into Laban, Laban is a worse schemer than he is. And Laban is a guy who we find out later has idols in his house. So how sincere he is. He knew about God and knew the right words to say, oh, blessed of the Lord. But, you know, another time I think of somebody saying, oh, blessed of the Lord, is King Saul, who was very insincere in his walk with God, who also said to Samuel, a man of God, oh, blessed of the Lord. You know, when people are flattering you about God using you, watch out. You know, I put one hand on my wallet and, you know, just wonder what they're after, you know. And here's Laban. I don't think it's a mistake, because we'll get to see his character later. But as we're first introduced to him, he looks at the gold and then he hears the story. First priority to him, this guy's rich. I got to get out there and get him home. You know, and so he runs out and finds the servant still standing there with the camels and brings him back. Washing feet was normal in those days. They, you know, when you walk around with sandals, most of us do, I do, your feet get dirty through the day. And, you know, if nothing else, when I get tired and go to bed, I have to wash my feet. There's just something about having dirty feet that I can't sleep with them, and it's refreshing. And in those days, it was a normal hospitality. The servant in the house would come out. Everybody's feet would be washed. Now, after traveling, it just doesn't seem right to just get right down to business, but that's what he had to do. He came right down and said, I need to get things out right away. I'm not going to sit down and eat until I tell you my business. I don't know if you've traveled any. Back then, you know, travel was much harder than it is. Although I think I would rather spend all day with a camel than go through an airport. You know, nowadays getting through LAX, I don't know. It's really a nightmare. You know, one time I flew to Asia and we had a meeting set up in Hong Kong to go through the strategy. The people in Hong Kong knew what the communist Chinese were doing that week at the border. And so we had a last-minute briefing to smuggle Bibles in. And you know, it was like it took forever to get there. We flew from L.A. to San Francisco, changed planes, flew to Guam, and then from Guam to Manila, Manila to Hong Kong. And when we got into Hong Kong, we went straight to a meeting, and the guy said, let's pray. And I bowed my head. The next thing I knew, I heard chairs rattling, and the meeting was over. You know, I was out. Now, I didn't hear a word of what we were supposed to do to smuggle these Bibles in. I'm really nervous. And from there, it was herded off. We slept a few hours, got on another plane heading for Beijing. And I'm walking around everybody that I was with in the group going, what are we supposed to do? And they're going, I don't know. I fell asleep. I go, what do you mean? I was asleep. And I'm getting more. And I don't know who the guy had a meeting with, because nobody was awake. And so we get to the airport. It's weird going into into countries. When you get off in Manila, there's people with machine guns. When you get off in China, there's people with machine guns. And we're not used to that in LAX. Maybe we are now, but, you know, back then, seeing people with loaded guns standing there looking at you. And we're standing there, go, what do we do? And I'll tell you, taking care of business after traveling is normal. Hey, yeah, let's eat. Let's take a day. But no, there was an urgency. You see, there's an urgency in the gospel. There's a sense that when the Holy Spirit starts to bring home the message to somebody, there is a sense of now is the time. And so the servant comes in and refuses to sit down and eat until he is told. His testimony is Abraham is great and wealthy, and everything he has is son. That is the exact testimony that the Holy Spirit brings today. The Father is great in wealth. All things are his. Everything that he has belongs to Jesus. And we are the bride of Christ who have been sought out by the Holy Spirit. And in the end, we inherit all things with him. And the wonder of that, the wealth of it. Now, for Rebecca listening, she has these few words of testimony of this servant. For the family, they have this testimony. And it seemed clear that God was in it. And you know, the promise that she would be the bride of Isaac and that Isaac would inherit all things. In Revelation 21:7, the Bible tells us that he that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He will be my son. And you know, for God, all things is all things. It's everything. The whole universe will be ours. And by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we've set out on a journey to go to meet the groom. And he's still waiting for us. We're still on that journey. And he goes on in verse 42. Continuing, he says, this day I came to the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the well to draw water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink. Then I asked and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put a nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or the left. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, sin comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. I hope you can see the picture. The Holy Spirit comes. He calls us. When we respond, he gives us gifts and clothing. See, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ today. Not just when I get home, but right now. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And you know, what a wonder that is. The Lord loves you and I so much. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes bearing gifts. And he's the same today as he was in the beginning. You know, the Holy Spirit. And so we see him. After he says, no, I won't eat, he tells them about Abraham, and then he tells them the story about how he met Rebekah. And they respond saying, how can, you know, I don't know if they were very enthused, but they were cornered. How can we say anything? It's obvious it was the Lord. There are divine appointments. There's an appointed time. I believe you can hear the gospel and not hear it many times, but when the Holy Spirit brings it home, you better be ready to respond. because he presses them for a decision. Are you going to, is this it or not? Tell me right now, because if it's not, I'm leaving. I'm not even going to eat dinner. I'm going back to the well and wait. I have to know if this is the one. Are you going to decide yes or no? And he pressed for a decision. The Holy Spirit, there is a point in time, an appointed time, that, you know, I don't know if I heard the gospel before I got saved. I may have. Before I was the 6 months or so before I got saved, my boss was a Christian. And he would come down. I was working nights as a janitor at an elementary school. And he would come down sometimes, and he might spend an hour or so just talking to me. And all I can remember him talking about is speaking in tongues, and I didn't have a clue. You know, I'm loaded on opium or on acid or whatever. I mean, you know, and he's going, you got to speak in tongues to be saved. And I'm just kind of going, okay. But I remember something. If he spoke to me an hour, he would stay and do an hour of my work. He would clean a half a dozen classrooms. And I realized the guy wasn't just talk, that he backed up his talk with, you know, he was willing to pay for talking to me, so to speak. And even though I didn't understand a word of what he was talking about, talked about, you know, having a church in Alaska and burying potatoes in the, you know, the frozen earth, and that was their freezer, and they would go out and dig stuff up all year, and then speaking in tongues. And I would just kind of sit there with my mouth open going, uh-huh. But once the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to me, he wanted a decision. You see, once God shows you the truth about Jesus Christ and becomes clear, you have to make a decision. And there's a way God has of boxing us in sometimes where we know this is the time. I was down in Laguna one time. I'd been working all week down there, getting there just as sun up and working till dark and trying to get all this work done. At the end of the week, I was on my way home coming over the Ortega Highway, and there was a guy in Laguna Canyon hitchhiking, and I picked him up mostly because I was so tired. I thought I wasn't going to make it home, so I figured if I had somebody, he'd at least yell if I started to run off the road. And I picked this guy up, and just out of nowhere, I started talking about Buddhism. And I went on for probably 40, 45 minutes, and he didn't say a word. And I was talking about how Buddhism's goal is to become nothing. That's it. You know, empty yourself. And that, you know, in Christ, yeah, we have to be empty of self, but it's because we're filled with something. You know, that Buddhism doesn't offer anything in the space. It just wants you to become vacant. I went on and on about that. And then got quiet as we hit the Ortegas. He was heading for Arizona, and I lived out by the 215, which back then was the 395, and just a two-lane road. And I told him a good place in front of my house to catch a ride, so I'll take you there. And I got home, and I kind of said, well, you know, that was weird. I kind of, you know, I'm sorry that I just went on and on about Buddhism. And the guy said, that's okay. I'm a Buddhist. What are the odds? And I'm going, oh, really? He's going, yeah. And today, right before you picked me up, as I was meditating and my readings told me I was going to meet a teacher today and to do what he says, what do I need to do? And I said, well, you need to quit being a Buddhist and become a Christian. He said, okay. And we prayed and he accepted Christ. You know? But you know, it was kind of like, what could he do? I mean, who goes around talking about Buddhism in our society? And how many Buddhists do you run into when you're doing it? You know, it was just so obvious that God brought me to him. And yet I didn't know it until after we were home. I just needed somebody to keep me awake. And it was one of those divine appointments. And sometimes I'm sure all of you can look and go, that particular. But you know what? Every day for us is a divine appointment. There's nobody you run into that's an accident. And we come with this testimony. Our Father is great. All things are his. And everything he has, he's given to the Son. And now he wants you to be part of the Son and to inherit all things with him and to become a part of that forever. So he tells the story, and they pretty much just say, we can't say good or bad, so here she is. So they ate in verse 54. He and the men that were with him, they ate and drank, and they stayed the night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But the brother and the mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah, and they departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, I like the Old King James here. The Old King James says, when she saw Isaac, she lit off her camel. Sounds like one of the first smokers, but... But more accurately, the New King James, she dismounted from her camel. And there's more going through my head, but I'm trying to stop it right now before it's too late. Because people ask, can I go to heaven if I smoke? And I always just say, yeah, you're just going to get there sooner, you know. It's, but not a good habit. But anyhow, she had said to the servant before this, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So now Isaac comes back in. The next time we see Jesus will be when he catches us up to meet him in the air. The next time this world sees us, we'll be with him. He is coming with 10,000s of his saints. First, we're going to go up and meet him, and then he's coming back after 7 years of tribulation in this world. In Jude, it describes the second coming, that behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. We're all going to be dressed in white, and the other places it describes him coming in clouds. And it's just going to have the appearance of clouds. It's on white horses and the white robes. And so we see this picture, the Holy Spirit being sent, the promise kept, he goes, the testimony given, Rebekah given the opportunity, will you go? Yes, I'll go. And then the immediate call to obedience, we go now. The servant getting up and saying, send me on my way. Now, this is odd. After weeks of traveling in the desert to not even stay a few days and rest, and it kind of caught them off guard. And they said, no. Let her stay at least 10 days. And, you know, there are times when it's important that we pray and wait and don't rush into decisions, isn't it? If you want to drive a car salesman crazy, tell him you're going to sleep on it. They don't want to let you go, man. They want to close the deal because they know once you get away from the excitement of the moment, you're liable to change your mind, right? And if any of you have ever had buyer's remorse because you bought at the moment and then you got home and realized you're going to be paying for years and going, what have I done? You know, I did that once and I decided I will never make a major financial decision without sleeping on it. And it drives salesmen crazy because I'll tell them right up front, I will not buy anything today. I will look, we'll put everything on paper, and then I'm going to go home and say, well, if you sleep on it, I can't give you the same deal. I go, okay, I'll go see another dealership. Buy. Well, wait. But you sure we can't do something today? Nothing's going to happen today. Well, what, you know what? And some people push you for the wrong reason. And there are those times when we need to wait and take our time. But you know what? When it comes for a decision for Christ, delay is dangerous. God calls upon us to make a decision, and then he calls upon us to go into action. You know, we have to do the right things. The moment I came to Christ, I knew that everything that I lived with was dead and over, and I had a whole new life. And whether my friends would come along or not, I was going in a new direction. And here's Rebekah, left everything she knew to go to a country she had never seen, hadn't heard very much, if anything at all. All she had was this brief testimony of Abraham becoming great, Isaac, his son, inheriting everything. And she just on those few words, you know, she had the faith and the confidence in that testimony to leave all she knew and go to a land she had never seen and spend the rest of her life? Are you willing? See, first God comes. He says, make your decision. When you make the decision, you need to walk it. We have crusades. People come forward. And I don't know what the percentage is, but I know it's not real good. Of the number of people that come forward that show up in church the next Sunday are not nearly what it should be. We'll get a whole stack of cards after Harvest Crusade and try to make phone calls. And, you know, most of them won't even return calls. They don't even want to talk. There's a lot of people who have made a momentary decision, but and then they think they're saved even though they've gone back on it, even though they haven't taken the next step to follow with all their life. I hope that you are those who have followed, that once you met Christ, okay, your whole life changed. Going to church was about the worst thing you could have asked me to do before I was a Christian. And now look at me. You know? I mean, this is my whole life. You know, I'm not kidding. Before I was a Christian, going to church was like, okay, can we do anything more boring? I mean, I couldn't think of anything more dull. And I mean, this is Sunday, your day off, you go surfing. You know, you don't go to church. I mean, that's crazy. The moment I became saved, I was at church every chance I got. Every time the doors opened, I was there. And if they weren't open at one place, I'd find another. You know, and my whole life took a whole new direction. And in the end, I had to leave all my friends behind. Some of them momentarily came, but started backsliding and dragging me down. But you see, this part of the journey where she made the decision and where she meets Isaac is passed over in silence. But that which is passed over is where we're at today. And it's interesting because prophetically, the Bible is silent between the time that Christ died and the second coming. There are a lot of prophecies that go on after the rapture of the church, but there's nothing before. But in this time where the Bible is silent is our journey home. She followed him, and he led her all the way. If she hadn't stayed with him, she never would have found Isaac. And I can just picture the journey home. What was he like again? What's it like there? And he would give her little glimpses of what was to come. And think of what we're following the Lord for. What have we really been told? Do we know what he looks like? No. We're going to go spend all eternity with him. Where does he live? What are we told? You know, what God tells us about heaven is he tells us more about what's not there than what is there. There's no sun or moon, ocean, things like that. I'm kind of attached to all those things. There's no day or night with God. It's just, you know, we'll never get tired and go to sleep. I like sleeping. The older I get, the more I like it. You know, you wake up in the morning and go, I don't want to. You know, I know the first step's going to hurt, and I just assume, you know, in my dreams, nothing aches. You know, but you see, those things that we're attached to here, we look at heaven, and while we still might have trouble picturing where we're going, we're willing to put all our life and walk away from everything to follow because we know Jesus. Because of him. And on the way, what I'm asking for is more of him. Lord, tell me more about Jesus. Give me more and more all the way home. And you know what? I've gotten off on side roads, gotten lost. I've fallen on my face. But in the end, I keep getting back on the road and going. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times but rises up again. The wicked fall into mischief. See, it doesn't matter how many times you fall down. As long as you get up one more time, then you fall. You know, Christianity is not a point of arrival in this life. It's a direction traveled. You might look at older Christians and go, I remember when I was a young Christian, I'd meet somebody a year old in the Lord and go, wow, you made it a whole year. That was over 30 years ago. I'd look at somebody like Chuck Smith that had walked with the Lord all his life and think, man, you know, he's arrived. And here I am 30 years later. I still haven't arrived. Still on the road. And it's still hard. And there's still off-ramps. And there's still times when you stumble and fall. Maybe as you get older, you don't fall as often. But the important thing is you keep traveling. You keep going. The day is coming when in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be transformed, and I'll be home with him. The day is coming when these rags are going to fall aside and I'm going to have a new body that will go on forever. As of right now, the Holy Spirit, just as He gave Rebecca gifts of gold and silver, He's provided all that I need and more. What would my life be today without Christ? I doubt that I'd be alive. And if I was, I'd probably be institutionalized. And you know, what would I be without Jesus? Yet with Him. I mean, not only did He save me, but He made me a pastor. You gotta see, you know, what a sense of humor God has. I mean, you know, I wasn't just messed up before I got saved. I've been messed up after. And God said, okay, well, I would look at my life and go, what's that life good for? You know, just maybe we'll eventually get him into heaven, you know. But God looked and said, I don't think I'm going to make him a pastor. Grace upon grace, mercy beyond mercy, more than we deserve. That not only has He shown us, but now He's made us part of the plan to share that testimony with the world around us. That on the way home, we can pick up others along the way. And the day will come when the bride of Christ will have that feast in heaven. And it's soon. We're almost out of here. I am convinced that most of you in this room are going to not go through death, but just be caught up to be with the Lord. I don't know if I'll make it the way things are going this last couple of years, but you know what? One way or the other, I'm leaving this planet. You know, people ask me about political opinions. I always just feel like saying, hey, I'm just visiting here. You know, it's a pretty big mess, if you ask me. When you look around, you go, this is the best they can find to run the world? I mean, it's a little bit scary at times. But I know the one who runs the universe, and I have total confidence in Him. And that's the real kingdom. That's where I live. And yes, I vote, and it's important too. But in a way, we're just visiting. We're just passing through. We're like Rebecca after having left home, but before she got to Isaac. That's where we're at in our journey. But the day is soon when the Lord's going to just see, call us home. And isn't this a cool scene? Here they are across the field. You can almost see them running into each other's arms. And He just loves her right away. Whatever ceremony they had or didn't have, I don't know, but she was immediately His wife, and they loved each other, had a great life together, very full and rich life. And you know, God has a full and rich life for you and I. And in the end, we get heaven. And sometimes I get where I just start complaining to myself. I've learned not to complain to other people because I learned nobody really cares. But, you know, but I'll sit around and complain to myself because I care. You know, might not care about your problems, but I care about mine. And then I remember a brother who was paralyzed, and he always said, all this in heaven too. You know, I look at my wife. Her attitude is all this in heaven too. You know, let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You have called us, that You sent the Holy Spirit with testimony. That God, You sealed us with His power, that You've given us gifts and abilities, and You've called us to follow You all the way home. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us will obey. Any here who have heard for the first time, God, that this is their divine appointment, I pray they will reach out in their heart and receive You and pray with somebody before they leave here. And God, that You just put them straight into action, serving and following You with their whole heart. Lord, we give You ourselves. Keep us on the road. Keep us going, Lord. And we just thank You for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.